Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship in Flint, Michigan. And you're watching Growing with Grace. This show is intended to be an opportunity to teach God's Word and to understand it in a way that helps us as believers and followers of Christ to live lives worthy of Christ as well. We hope that you enjoy this biblical teaching from Growing with Grace. When they talk about biblical stewardship, oh, there's no groaning. I love that. Thank you. Praise God for that. Amen? Okay, that was a little bit reluctant there, I know. But stewardship's really important. It's important because sometimes people cry out in discomfort when talking about that. I was raised in a church that every time the doors were open, the plate was passed. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, we're always passing the plate. You know, I began to wonder about that. And as I studied Scripture, We pass it only in the worship service, only in the time of gathering together. We don't do it every time we're here. And I begin to see biblical stewardship in a way that is different than what I was raised, different in the way in which I've seen it presented in other churches. And I will say that there are times that when you feel a pain, it's then that we need the great physician to teach us about his word, because his word is truth, his word is solid. Jesus taught about finances more than any other subject, even the kingdom of God, because he knew it was important, even 2,000 years ago, to mankind. Financial stewardship is important not just to sustain the church, but also to the growth of the believer as a follower in Jesus Christ. The principles of biblical stewardship are directly tied to the intent of the heart, lessons that God wishes for each one of us to learn. For years, ministers have stayed away from the topic, and by doing so, they have hurt their flock along the way, because churches get a bad rap when it comes to money. Churches always want money. I think, you know, because I'm a pastor now, when I sometimes contact my old friends, they think, oh, no, he's going to ask for money. Well, I just want to say hi, you know? Sometimes you get a little mark when you're a pastor. They think, that, oh, he's being nice now. But there's a reason for it, when there really isn't, when you understand biblical stewardship. When I was going from seminary and then into ministry, there are times when I didn't have a paycheck. And when I didn't have a paycheck, I came to church and I took the plate and I passed it with a big smile. In fact, when we left the ministry in Midland, Downey here, there were weeks I didn't have a paycheck. And I would just pass the plate. They probably thought I was the heathen in the church, you know, just. But I knew what biblical stewardship meant, and it didn't bother me. Because God always calls me to give from what I have, not what I don't have. He calls me to trust him with what's given, not to posture something so I don't feel embarrassed. I don't feel embarrassed about biblical stewardship. The concept of biblical stewardship is kind of like the hiker who was up in the hills, and he was getting really parched, and his water had run out, and he came upon a cabin. And in this cabin outside, it was a deserted cabin, there was a pump. And in this pump, there was a little jug of water and with a little note attached to it. And it said, pour all of the water into the center of the pump, the part that goes up and down. Because he had been pumping that handle up and down and hard, and nothing would happen. And he saw the note, and he said, he was tempted for a moment just to drink that water and just move on, but thought, okay. So he poured all the water into that pump. He started pumping, and my gosh, the water started coming out. Started gushing out cold water, refreshing water, and he drank to his fill, filled his canteen, and he remembered to fill the little jug too, and he put it back in his spot. But he added a little bit to the note. He says, take heed to the instructions. Do it. It really works. Sometimes we are reluctant to do that because we don't think the principles of stewardship that God gives to us work. But like James just read in the book of Psalms, God knows everything. God knows our conditions. God knows our needs and our wants. He says he'll meet our needs. Wants are optional. But he makes those promises to us. The story of the hiker reminds me of the principle stated by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 9:6, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully, which leads me to the question of the day. If you want to know how to stay afloat on the good ship Steward, if you're a Shirley Temple fan, you'll know what that means. Are you pouring over or are you leaking out? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for this time and this place. We thank you for your word, which is truth. Truth that's meant to encourage us, to humble us, to excite us, Father, to be the very guide for our lives. And so may we look into your word now in this time and glean its truths, apply it to our lives, that we may live those lives for you and because of your Son. To his name we pray, amen. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke. In the sixth chapter, Luke chapter 6, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Now, early in chapter 6, Jesus had just chosen the 12 apostles from all of his disciples, because he had a rather large entourage. We really kind of focused on the 12, but he had a lot more that went along with him as well. He had given his listeners the Beatitudes. He told them to love their enemies and gave them the golden rule. And starting verse 36 of chapter 6. I just skipped right by that. Wow. Okay. All right. 36 says, "Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you'll be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return." Jesus taught his followers the fundamental principle: you can only reap from what you sow. In our backyard, we have a kind of a garden area around our deck. And I noticed that there are some corn stalks growing in this garden. But we didn't plant any corn. So it's like, okay, but there's a bird feeder right by our little garden, and as the birds eat, some things scattered out, and apparently some things were corn in there, and they've got these stalks growing up. I love corn. But I didn't do anything. But the things that I do will either bear fruit or bear thorns. If I don't do anything, I also reap that lack of benefit as well. When I put into, this is a good thing to teach our youngest, to teach Josh, you know, that when you have to do a job, you do it in order to get a paycheck. And if you tell the boss, "I choose not to do that," and then he will choose for you to get another job. You know, if you don't put anything into it, you're not going to get anything out of it. It's a basic fundamental principle of life. In these three verses, Jesus outlined five areas in which were proof of this theme, too. Mercy is rooted in mercy because the Father had mercy upon them. We should always display mercy because God has shown mercy upon us by allowing our sins to be forgiven through Jesus Christ. It doesn't make any sense for us to hold grudges when the greatest sins that we've ever committed and will commit in the future have already been forgiven. Judgment leads to judgment. You know people that are just, you know, they are so judgmental. And you begin to judge them because they're judgmental. You know, they go almost hand in hand, sadly. And the person that's judgmental is oblivious that they're being judgmental. And so you're being oblivious when you're judging as well. But, you know, choosing to forgive or choosing to understand them, maybe that there's a reason for it, is a much better way. There are times in life where it's better to say, "Hey, you know, I know something's different about you. What's going on?" Rather than saying, "You've been pretty kind of cranky. You're a bit nasty. I don't want to be around you." And we don't speak it. We just say it, and then we avoid them. Condemnation leads to condemnation. When we condemn, we're often condemned in return. You know, that's why you never point a finger at somebody, because you got three fingers pointing back at you. 3-to-1 ratio. I learned that a long time ago. I love that because it's true. So condemnation just leads to other condemnation. Pardon or forgiveness leads to pardon, that being set free. We should pardon because, and Jesus spoke parables about that, because we've been pardoned. Be forgiving, and forgiveness is given to you as well. Giving leads to receiving. That's an interesting concept. In the last verse, verse 30 is one I want to look at today. It says, give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Now, for some of us, that might drive a little bit of fear. How I dispense out is how it's going to be dispensed back. Well, it's better to give than to receive, right? No, we like to receive. Let's face it. How many as kids did not count the number of presents that you had, you know, at Christmas morning on the tree? And you separated them out, and you look what your brother had, you know, and go, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Who had the bigger packages, you know? But the Bible says, in giving, you do receive. Jesus says to give. And in giving, there is a dual benefit. First, what we have goes out. Usually when funds go out, it's to pay something that we've already received. We make house payments because we live in a house that we don't yet own. The bank holds the note on that, so we make payments. But we've received the blessing of the house, and sometimes it's difficult to make those payments. Times have been tough the last 5, 7, 10 years. It's been difficult. Actually, it's been difficult since 9/11. Challenging. Our lives, our world was rocked in that day. But we make those payments because we've already received the house. I know people in our neighborhood, at least 4 or 5, that have just walked away from their house. Is it because they couldn't make the payments? Just walked away. Moved out of state. Looking for better opportunities. Things go out of our lives. But in verse 38, the sense of giving is not just in the monetary sense. It's in all areas of your life. When the Bible speaks of giving and the idea of stewardship, it is of our resources, of what you have, your time, your talent, your money, your spiritual giftedness as well. Peter, 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one has received a special gift, that means believers in Jesus Christ, employ it in serving one another, meaning the body, the church, the body of Christ, as good stewards, mean being responsible of the manifold, which is the varied grace of God. Every single believer in Jesus Christ has received a gift. Do you know what your gift is? I didn't get a gift. Where's my gift? He's got a gift. He's got 2 gifts. She's got 4. Where's mine? Bible doesn't say we're going to get one. It says we have received one. It's up to us to discover what that gift is and then use it for the benefit of the body. Some of that giftedness is hospitality. Some of it is just generosity. Some of that is mercy. It's grace. But we've all been given one to employ in the body of Christ, so the body of Christ is built up. We have to be varied because, you know, our bodies are varied, and the Bible talks about that, gives illustrations that the eye is not a foot, the hand is not a leg. We need all these different parts to function together. And when we don't do that, when we don't employ it in the body lacks something. We're looking at the board of elders. We have 4 elders in this church. Different, unique. We're not all the same. It's like when President Reagan, it's not like when President Reagan was in office, you know, and he had his cabinet. And he was accused in an interview with one of his cabinet members saying that you're all yes men. And the cabinet member says no. When President Reagan says no, we all say no. Can't be like that. It's got to be varied and different. And we are to give going out of what we have, not what we don't have. Not everyone is gifted that could be there teaching the kingdom kids. Not everyone's gifted to be up on the praise team. They may have a desire to, but you have a giftedness to whatever it might be, and it's valuable to the body of Christ. And what we give comes back. John Ray, a 17th century writer of English Proverbs, said that the hand that gives gathers. You know, you can't receive from God with clenched fists, can you? You have to release it. You have to let it go. You have to, whatever it is that's there holding on, you got to let it go. And it's a great position for, what would they say when they stick up? Turn the hands in and you're ready to receive whatever God has. The hand that gathers also gives as well. God promised in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this. This is about one of the few places in the Bible that God says, test me in this. says, "Test me, the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows." The problem is that a lot of health, wealth, gospel teachers say, you give and God's going to bless you financially. Pray for that new Durango that you want to get. God will give you that. You know, send me that $20 and I will make sure that God gives you $100. It's a give to get. That's not what the Bible says. The overflowing of blessings doesn't have to be financial. They can be spiritual. Most often are spiritual. They're that feeling of, you ever help someone and you just feel good about it walking away? It is so much easier to do somebody else's lawn than it is my own. I love doing other people's lawns. It is such a joy to me to do. I do my own once in a while. I've been thanking God for the lack of rain because you can't mow brown. I was thinking yesterday, you know, as some of you know on the prayer chain, that Luann had to take a quick trip to Chicago because the oldest son, I think he had a heart attack and is in a hospital over there. He's fine right now. But as I was, she left, I was over here yesterday mowing the weeds out in the church. I thought, you know, I enjoy doing this. This is fun because there's a difference between a church lawn with weeds and no weeds. It's flatter. You know, I was digging out the along the sidewalk, along the street there, you know, because it looks nicer. I have those things at my house. I don't know why I don't do that. But I love to give. I love to give out. You know, eventually my house will get done. Certainly no one should give in order to get. Forget, that would be really no gift at all. It's manipulative. We give because we have already received. That is the truth about giving in God's word. We give because we give mercy because we've received mercy. We give forgiveness because we receive forgiveness. We give because it doesn't belong to us anyway. Sometimes I use the illustration, I give someone before in the front row $100 bill, you know, and I ask them to give it back to me, and most times they do. And you ask why? I said, because it's not mine. That's the idea of stewardship. It took me a long time to understand that. I was in my 30s before I understood that concept. It's an important one to grasp onto. Jesus says we'll be given a good measure in that verse. A measure in this text is an instrument used for measuring. The promise of a good measure means that it's a generous measure. In the days of the country store, a little boy used to go with his mother. Loved to go to the country store because in country stores they had everything that you need to survive. And every time he went to the country store and with his mom and the big clerk behind the desk, you know, with all the big jars of candy, he said, you know, go ahead, son, just take a handful, because he was a cute little kid. And he'd go, no. And so that big clerk would reach in his hand, he'd take a big handful and give it to the little boy. And he'd walk away with a big smile on his face. Every time that happened. Mother said something like, you know, he always tells you to take a handful. Why don't you do it? His hands are bigger than mine. There are no hands bigger than God's, people. No hands bigger than God's. He delights in giving to us. He delights in blessing us. Then Jesus uses three pictures in telling us how the giving is returned to us. First of all, he says it's pressed down. Now, I used to like to make cookies. I was talking about this with my daughter-in-law, my son, yesterday. Because she says, in the 2 years I've known you, I've never known you to make cookies. And I said, you know, things kind of changed when I became a diabetic. But before that, you know, sugar was my friend. It still really is my friend. But now it's my silent friend. And I would like to make cookies. And when I was a parent helper, when James was in first grade, my day was on Tuesday. And so Mr. Check would always bring in his cookies on Tuesday, and everyone who got their homework done got one of Mr. Check's cookies. They were good. Homework increased for that day, you know, as far as being turned in. Now, some people will say that you're accusing me of fattening our youth, you know, but I ignore those comments. And so I would love that. And one of my favorite ingredients in my cookies, brown sugar. Oh, God, only God can make brown sugar. You know, because it's mushy and stuff. And in the directions, it always says to press down a firm cup of brown sugar. I got a compactor to to make sure I got as much sugar, brown sugar, as I could. That's the idea of the blessing. That blessing comes back, pressed down, hydraulics, pushing into it. So you get everything. I want every good measure of brown sugar in there. Firmly packed. And he says, shaken together. When measuring the flour, you know, you don't just dump the flour in. You shake it. You shake it together. Why? Because you make sure you get all the flour that you need. If you have air pockets or not as much flour, your cookies are going to come up kind of cruddy. Didn't want cruddy cookies. I want good cookies. So you shake it together. Make sure you get all the flour that you need is in there. Ever put things into like we have on top of our fridge, we have Lay's potato chips, Ruffles, reduced fat. We have chips, and we have like corn chips, and we have Cheez-Its. Thank you, James. I couldn't think of that great word. Cheez-Its. And when I put a bag in there, I shake it together because I'm going to get all in there that I can. Because I know it's not going to last real long, so I'll make sure that, you know, I don't have to make too many trips down the basement. God shakes those things together so that we get all the air stuff out and all those blessings come in. And then Jesus says it's running over. Now, I make a cookie that's called the killer cookie. That's right. Thank you, son. Killer cookie is this. Everything I have goes into that cookie. We're talking about nuts and coconuts and chocolate chips and more chocolate chips and chunks of chocolate. You get the theme here about the chocolate of once in a while? Everything goes in there. It's running over with goodies. In fact, most of it does get into the oven to be baked. Some of it doesn't quite get that far because it's so good. Running over. Blessings running over. They go. I ever seen the movie Facing the Giants in the end? Where for those that have not heard or seen the movie, you can plug your ears. In the end, where the coach is told, you know, that they just had this championship season and his wife is pregnant. He goes, God, I'm overwhelmed. That's the blessings of overflowing. I am overwhelmed at your graciousness. There were times in early on when God had gotten a hold of my heart in my 30s that when I was given an opportunity to sing at a church, at my church in Reno, that I would at times be in tears within the song because I was overwhelmed with God's graciousness, that what talent I'd been using in the secular world, I got to use for glory to him. I had a couple of people really praying for me in a couple of rows, you know, thinking, Lord, please let him get through this song. But it was overwhelming to me. There are times when I teach God's word that I'm just overwhelmed that of his graciousness, of what I get to do. That's the idea of giving, that God just overwhelms you with the blessings of that you are part of a greater plan. Here, in what Jesus is saying, the pouring over is so much that it's poured into your laps, and that means is that the measure cannot be contained. It's just growing. Much in the same way of the few loaves and the fish we use to feed the thousands, we are to give a good measure of faith. And this is where Jesus is teaching a heart principle. It's not the amount, but the intent. He says that the measure you use will be measured to you. That's important. See, because God is not concerned about the amount. You think, well, if God's not concerned about it, here's a dollar. No, that's not what he's saying either. He's saying he wants you to examine your gift to him. It's called a sacrifice. Is it really? I was thinking in my mind just that. If I calculate the tithe from after all my bills are paid, I'm going, whoa, that's a lot of money again. But if I take it from the first fruits, you know, it doesn't seem as much. It's still a sacrifice, but it doesn't seem as hurtful to me in the bottom line. Remember that the measure means an instrument used for measuring how you dispense mercy, how you pardon, how you judge, how you condemn or not is important. But it's making us aware of our attitude in giving. You've been giving much. How are you going to use it? Luke said in chapter 16, verse 10, he who is faithful, meaning one who can be trusted in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous or dishonest in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Let's look at faithful in little. Turn your Bibles back to Mark, the previous book, Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12 and 42. See, there's a misconception that if I only had more, I would give more, or I would give and to the church or give back to God. But here's the problem. You believe that it's the amount that's important rather than the heart in which you're giving it. Mark 12, 42 says, "And he sat down, Jesus, opposite the treasury, and he began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums." Verse 42 now. "A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to about a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, 'Truly, I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they put it out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, she put in all she owned and all she had to live on.'" Now, any church that'd say, "Give me all your money," I'd say run from that church as fast as you can. But the idea is not the amount, but the heart in which it is given. When I was out of seminary and we were being considered for a church in Midland, I wasn't working, my wife wasn't working, and the day of the vote came. And the vote came back yes to be voted in as senior pastor. But at the time, we had no savings. We had $50 in our checking account, and that was it. But on that day, I had perfect faith, not that the vote would be yes, but that God had a plan. My focus wasn't, "Oh, thank you, I got a job," but, you know, this is what you want, God. You have to have that perfect trust of knowing that whatever it is you're in, that God is leading you in that way. Sir Francis Qualls says, "He that gives all, though but a little, gives much, because God looks not to the quality of the gift, but to the quality of the giver." I'm going to skip past the songs. Rob, can you go to slide 19, please, for me? And turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And in that is the, starting about verse 14, is the parable of the talents. It's about a man who went away on a journey, and he had three servants, and he gave them sums. Verse 15, "To one he gave five talents," and talents is a measure or unit of money. It doesn't say the amount, it's a measure of money. "To another two, and to another one, each according to his own ability," and he went on his journey. "And the one who received the five talents, he traded, he got five more. And the one who got two received, he got two more talents. But the one who got one talent, he dug a hole, put the money inside there, and waited. And when the master came back," look at verse 21. The one who gained five says, "See, master, I've gotten you five more. Here's 10 talents." And the response is, "Master said, 'Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' And the two-talent person came and said, 'Here, I've gotten you two more.' He said, 'Well done, good and faithful slave.'" Same phrase, much less than the 10. He's got four, but the same phrase, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." But the one who had won admitted to his master, "You're a hard guy. I mean, I know that you're a taskmaster. I took the one buried. Here's your one back again." And he was called a wicked slave, giving back only what was his. And he said, "Take the one, give it to one who has the 10, and throw him out." But here's the verse, 29. It says, "For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away." It's not ours, people. It's God's. Stewardship teaches us that it is God's. We have to be faithful in little. I did not present good stewardship for many, many, many years. You can talk to my mom about that. In fact, my mom, when I married Luann 20 years ago, she made me fill out a financial statement of everything and give it to Luann just so she knew what she was getting into. all my debts, all, there was no savings. And to, she said, you better lay that all out for her so she knows exactly what she's getting. And she married me anyway. Praise God for that. There's a huge lesson there, because also Jesus is talking about faithful in much. And here's the thing. God will never give you more than you can handle. And I believe it's true when it comes to finance as well. You read about the people who won these lotteries, these millions of dollars, they're broke now. They can't handle it. You know, I'd rather give me God what I can handle, let me be happy with that and build it in. But don't give me $1 million. I probably won't. Maybe I'll buy all Hot Wheels. I know, and I'll give them to John. I'll do that. That'd be a good investment. But we have to do that. Luann, my wife is incredible. I know I'm getting along here, but my wife, she's great. She is, and we lived in Midland. There were four quadrants in Midland. And each one had 1 week of the month where they could put out anything and the city would pick it up. My wife, she cruised those streets. She got torch lamps. She got couches. She'd tell me where to go to pick up this and pick up that. You know, and if Lori Jane were here, she would tell you. She got two wingback chairs from Luann that she found on the street, just someone throwing out. She was great. We could have a perpetual garage sale. I thought of opening a store, you know, called Midland Treasures. You know, hey, wait, isn't that mine? I threw that out. But you know what? She didn't care. You know what? I didn't care either. There are people that will not shop at Salvation Army and at Goodwill. But man, that's an adventure. That's a treasure hunt. A lot of those things end up on eBay. See, it's not the amount, people, but it's just the heart in which God has given us and how we're going to use that. So, closing thoughts for you. I want to ask you this question. How is your stewardship? Are you pouring over or leaking out when it comes to God? Have you shown yourself to be faithful? I live for the time that I can stand before God and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Sometimes I don't feel that way. Sometimes I don't feel I measure up to that. Thank heavens, my faith is not based on feelings, but upon knowing. Are you trusting God? Is there a faithful measure of what you're doing? Now, my desire is not to offend or to expose anyone except for one person. There's one person in this church who has not lived a stewardship life. In fact, he would go into church and participate, but never give to the offering. Had a philosophy, get in, get out, nobody gets hurt. Never gave for years. Wouldn't involve himself, wouldn't get to know anybody. But he went, most of the time. Until God got a hold of his heart one day and taught him lordship. And that changed everything. It took him from my Savior to my Lord, because that person was me. I didn't live a stewardship life. I lived the opposite of that. It was ignorance. It was arrogance on my part. And when God changed my life to teach me about lordship, I called myself a Christian, by the way. You know, I shudder at that now. But when he taught me lordship, it changed everything in my life. And my life, even though with the financial mess, I changed my giving. I started giving to God, let's put it that way. And I have a partner in life that we've never changed. We've trusted God first in everything. Lordship and living meant giving because I wanted to, not because I had to. That's why we make that disclaimer at this church and say that, you know, if you're a guest, we don't want you to give. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, we don't want you to give. I know I didn't say that today, but I know most all you people don't want you to give. I want you to understand it's about receiving. But when you receive, you have a responsibility, not to me, not to Roland, not to James, but to God, to have the right attitude and understand what giving's all about. It's seeing giving as an act of worship, not just giving money. That's why we put it in the time of celebration. I know churches that have boxes at the exits, and you just put the money in as you're leaving. Maybe convenient, but it's not very sacrificial. Although I know people that make you come up to the front and put in a big basket too, that's a little intimidating. I think you provide the opportunity, but also you don't embarrass the person along the way either. I love the people that fill out an envelope and put a dollar in because I trust that that's the dollar they give to God and that's a sacrifice. I think that's admirable. I think that's wonderful that we can do that and just thank God for that. Trusting God in all things, even when it looks bleak, and there's been bleak times, but we've never lost our joy with it. We know that God provides. And for Luann, I had seen his hand in everything, even if it was out of focus, even if we couldn't see around the corner. Biblical stewardship changed my life. Because, I should say, lordship changed my life and involved stewardship, but involved other ships as well, which we're going to talk about over the next few weeks. I want to leave you with seven biblical attitudes of good stewardship. And in your outline, I left you the biblical references as well, so I'm not going to go through each one, because we'd be ordering lunch if I did. First is this: give reverently. Deuteronomy talks about that. The Hebrews were instructed to consume the tithe in the presence of the Lord in order that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. Our tithes are not just used for electricity and for a mortgage and that. It's used to help people. We help people in so many ways that we don't advertise because it really is not a thing that you advertise. But we consume it together as a body of Christ. As unto the Lord. Give systematically. We are called to give out of our first fruits, not our leftovers. Don't pull the Tupperware out. Put God first in your life in these things and be ready to give. My check is written before I walk into this church. I've thought it out. I've looked at what is the amount that God that I'm going to write this week. Give regardlessly. I know really regardless is more English proper, but I have all the L-Y's, so I had to fit it in there. We don't give depending on our circumstance, but despite our circumstance, trusting God. I'll tell you a quick story. Luann left a job, very high-paying job that was extremely stressful. She looked wrecked all the time. She looked pretty good here on Sunday mornings, but she was stressed out. And finally I said, you know, it's not worth your health. You cannot do this. She is in a job that pays maybe half of the other job, but she's so more much at peace, and I haven't noticed a big difference in our finances. We always have wants, you know, but our needs are always met. And I love that. I love the fact that you can lose a lot of money, but yet you don't lose anything, and God still provides. Give cheerfully. 2 Corinthians 9:7 talks about that. God loves a cheerful giver, which means it is the word hilarious that we have. Now, we don't ask you to laugh when you put your money in the offering bag, but that's the idea about that. I'm just glad to give. I'm excited because that means I got a paycheck, and so I'm able to give. Just as one must do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, God loves a cheerful giver. Give accordingly. Paul tells them to put a portion of the money aside so that there wouldn't have to be a special collection. When the money is given accordingly, the needs are met. Accordingly. Don't. Between you and God. We don't, you know, there is a church I know in Midland that publishes once a year the yearly giving of every person that's there. That's a scary thing because it's no one's business. It should be confidential because it's between you and God. You'll never get a letter from us about that. In fact, we de-emphasize that just purposely so that you understand it's between you and God, not us. Give eternally. 3 John talks about that in verse 8 and 1 Samuel. This giving of hospitality towards missionaries that their needs are met while doing the work of sharing the gospel has eternal implications. Giving these cars, now over 500 cars, has an eternal implication. We are partnered with a ministry down in Haiti with that. I'm excited for next week. I'm excited to celebrate what this has been for this month and what's going to happen beyond that. That's giving, people. This is stewardship, believe it or not. When Josh goes through and takes all of his Hot Wheels cars, that's stewardship, that's sacrifice. It's a great lesson to teach for small kids because it's hard to move us from accumulation to distribution in our companies at home. And the last one, give faithfully. And that's in 1 Corinthians 4:2. In this case, moreover, it's required of stewards to be found one as trustworthy. Give faithfully. And when you don't have, you don't give. You understand that with God, and you know and trust that. Reva, you know what Reva Winningham, little gal, used to sit always over there and always praying for health and praying for a job, and finally moved to Las Vegas to live with her son and got a job. Starts Monday. She has been faithful in giving of her time, of her abilities, in what she's done. She gave a lot to this church, not monetarily, but she gave a lot of effort, you know, in finances as far as doing our books and QuickBooks and stuff. There are many ways in which we give. It's not just, don't think just like money. We have a rummage sale happening on Saturday. There's a clipboard out there. That's one way to give. That's good stewardship of your time. I put mine up there, first name, X'd out every day, because I will be there every day. So I know how important it is. It's important for me to be a leader in this church and set the example. Now, I don't expect you to be there every day. I'll be lonely some days if you're not, but we have to see where we have to invest in that, because it's kingdom investing. God is more concerned about our heart than anything else. That's why we are called to guard it in Scripture. The emphasis placed on treasures indicates where our heart is focused. Matthew 6:21, Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." That's not a verse to brush aside. So when we give as stewards, seeing what we have as God's resources, we give a good measure of faith. Accept the challenge to live the dynamic life that God's called you to in every aspect of your ships. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for all that it holds. Would you help us to walk upright in you this week, seeing you encourage us and nudge us and just bless us beyond what we can ever imagine. And Lord, may we have right hearts with you in all that we do. Help us and grow us, Father. Mature us as followers of your Son who gave it all, that we might have it all. And we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.
Every soul we long to reach, every heart we hope to teach, everywhere we share His peace, is only by His grace. Every loving word we say, every tear we wipe away, every sorrow turned to praise, is only by His grace. Grace alone, which God supplies, strength alone He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go. Which God supplies, strength unknown, He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone. We will go forth in grace alone.
Father, help us go forward in grace alone, that you might receive all the glory. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for spending this time with us. And just a reminder that we're a church, a non-denominational Christian church on Davison Road near Center Road, right next to McDonald's. And if you've enjoyed this service, if you enjoyed this message, please come and spend a Sunday morning or Sunday evening with us. And we'd love to see you in person. You can read more about us at www.grace247.org. God bless.